Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for us today is primarily the gospel reading, the first parable that Jesus talks about in Luke 15. But I also want to highlight one section from the epistle reading. I'll start with the gospel. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Our Savior Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and he is living in joy. But you have an enemy who wants to steal that joy. That's what Peter talks about in our epistle reading today, where he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So there's Jesus who wants you to live lives of repentance that lead to joy, but there's an enemy who wants to steal that joy. But there's Jesus, your good shepherd, who has come to rescue you. We sang a beautiful hymn, the sermon hymn from Martin Luther. The end of verse 3, he says, "One little word can fell that enemy of yours." Anybody know what that one little word is? Jesus, right? Of course, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. It's always Jesus. Jesus is the word that can fell the devil. That's how I thought of it my entire life. But recently, I heard that there are historians, Luther historians, that believe that Luther had a different word in mind. One little word can fell him, and the word is this: liar. Liar. Luther says the devil is a liar. It's his primary tactic, right? To change God's word, to make things in this world look different than they really are. The devil is a liar. Say it with me. Liar.
Liar.
Say it with me one more time. Liar. Luther would have you use that word when the devil comes after you with his attacks. The devil is going to come after you like he came after Adam and Eve. He's going to come after you in your home. And you can say to the devil, "Devil, you are a liar. Get out of my house in Jesus' name." You're a liar. How is the devil a liar? Well, you remember what he did with Adam and Eve. He made it appear to Adam and Eve that God was holding back on them. Right? They're in the Garden of Eden. It is perfection. There is joy everywhere. The fruit of the trees in the garden are wonderful for eating. It's perfection. Their relationships with each other are perfect. Their relationship with God is perfect. Their relationship with the creation around them is perfect. Everything is perfect. And yet the devil made them believe that they were missing something. That one tree over there, he would point out. That one tree over there, don't you think you would like to taste and see what that would be like? What does that fruit over there look like? And he got them to fixate on the one thing that they couldn't have. They have everything, and yet he's able to get them to think about what they don't have. And even worse, he's able to get them to believe that God is holding out on them, that their lives would be better if they were the ones in charge. He's a liar. And he's going to come after you in your homes in the same way, making you focus on the things that you can't have, or the things that are wrong, or the things that are broken, even though God has given you plenty of good gifts. Here's how it works in your home. You come home from work, and there your husband is watching the World Cup match, and you think, is there another soccer game on? Is it still going on? Is this another one going on? How long do these soccer games go on? Mary's husband redid the bathroom this weekend, and my husband didn't do a dish, and he is watching a soccer game. Liar, right? Or dads, you know how the devil comes after you. There's no secret that in American culture, the role of the father has been attacked for generations. How does it work with dads? How quickly does the devil work on those relationships and cause stress in that relationship? It doesn't take any time at all. Dads, you love your kids. You want the absolute best for your kids. And what that means for a dad is you look at your kids and you say, I want the best for them. That means something needs to be fixed. And we're fixers, right? So we want to be able to fix that. And the kids sense that from us, that we're always trying to fix them. And so in that relationship, there's stress in that relationship. And instead of us looking at this child as this gift from God, and instead of your kids looking at you as a fourth commandment gift from God, there's that stress in the relationship. Something needs to be fixed. If only. The devil is great with his if onlys and his buts, right? If only they would apply themselves a little more, or if only they would get out of this phase and into a better phase, if only they would work a little harder, they'll be able to make it, if only. And the devil gets us to focus on that if only, instead of the great gifts that God has given in plenty. The devil is going to attack you in your home. You're driving a 2015 minivan, and the neighbor comes home with a brand new Jeep. And man, does that look so much cooler than what you're driving. And the devil's going to go there. And you can say to the devil, liar, God has given me a good gift. You're a liar. In Jesus' name, get out of my house. Try it with me. Liar.
Liar.
The devil will come after you at your homes, but he'll also come at you in this place. In your place of worship, in your church. If you see old Reformation era artwork, they draw the sanctuary and they have the pastor preaching and the congregation sitting in the pews. But they also have in the sky angels and demons. And this reality that there is more going on than just what we see with our eyes. And the devil will come and with his distractions and his attacks in this place too. And he'll want you to focus on what's wrong. Instead of all the gifts that God has given to you in plenty, he'll want you to focus on the fact that you don't have a pastor. And we have to deal with all these vacancy guys coming each and every week. And if only they knew how to handle things around here better. And if only they were trained the way our pastors have always been trained. And if only they would... Is that guy still talking up there? There are distractions, right? The fly, is that a fly buzzing around in here? Is this color of the carpeting right? What do I need to get from the grocery store on the way home for Father's Day dinner today? Is he still talking up there? All of the distractions. And the devil wants us to focus on what is broken, what is wrong, the fact that we've got sinful people leading worship who aren't as good as they could be. The devil wants to focus on what is wrong and what looks so weak. Is this bread and wine really enough? Did that baptism really take? It happened so long ago. Should I do it again? The devil wants to make you believe that what Jesus gives you isn't good enough, and that somehow God is holding out on you. Maybe you should find a different church that'll do things better. Liar! Say it with me.
Liar!
Get out of my church. The simple tastes of bread and wine, the water and God's promise connected to it, are gifts for you from Jesus. forgiveness. Life and salvation are yours in Jesus. And he uses simple, wounded sinners to serve those gifts to his people. Forgiveness, life, and salvation are yours in Jesus. The devil is a liar. Jesus has given you wonderful gifts. In the waters of baptism, he has made you his. He calls you by name, and he knows you, and he gives you the gift of eternal life. The devil's going to attack your homes. He's going to attack your workplace, and he's going to attack you personally. When you look in the mirror, he's going to throw your sins in your face, show you your weaknesses and your doubts and your failures. Who do you think you are? You're just one of those hypocrite Christians who speaks about Jesus with their lips but denies him by your life. And the truth is, you can't say liar to that. He's telling the truth about our weakness, our brokenness, our sin. We confessed it this morning. I am a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The devil is right when he throws our sin in our face. He's not lying, but he's also not telling you the whole truth. He's not telling you the whole story that has to include Jesus. Jesus and his love for you, his sacrifice for you, his death to sin and rising to life, his resurrection power over sin, death, and the devil for your freedom. The devil isn't lying when he points out your sin, but he's also not telling you the whole story. Luke is telling you the whole story about the good shepherd who comes to rescue you. And when he finds you, he rejoices. And when he puts you on his shoulders to carry you home, he rejoices. And when he gets you home to his father, he rejoices, and he invites his family and his friends and the angels to come and rejoice with him. See, Luke tells us the whole story about a Savior who is willing to go all the way to find you and to rescue you and to give you the gifts of salvation. So when the devil throws your sins in your face, do what Luther says in a letter of spiritual counsel he wrote in 1530. He says, when the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak to him like this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my place. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I will be also. What confidence. The confidence comes from Jesus and his perfect sacrifice for you. Jesus given for you. Your sin is real, yes, but the Savior is even greater. Where Jesus is, there you will also be. At home with Jesus. That's the message of that parable in Luke 15. Jesus, the good shepherd, goes after his sheep until he finds it. He puts you on his shoulders, rejoicing. He brings you home, rejoicing. He calls the angels and rejoices. Yeah, the devil wants to steal your joy, but Jesus wants to give you great joy. He wants you swimming in joy. The angels in heaven rejoice over each and every sinner who repents. And it's not just the first repentance, like in your baptism, there was a repentance and there was joy in heaven. But every time you repent, there is joy in heaven. Luther says our life should be a life of repentance. That daily opportunity to ask God for forgiveness and to receive God's good gifts. Forgiveness, life, and salvation are yours through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So every single time, every single day, every single week, every time we gather here for worship and we confess, I'm a miserable sinner, but Jesus forgives me, there is joy in heaven. There is joy because the good shepherd puts you on his shoulders and carries you home. Where are we in that parable? That's where we are right now. We're on the good shepherd's shoulders. He's already gone out and found you in the waters of baptism. He calls you by name. You are his. He has found you, and he's put you on his shoulders, and he is rejoicing over you. Now, he hasn't brought you home yet. That's coming someday, unless he comes back first. Come, Lord Jesus. But if he doesn't come back first, he'll call you home at your death. And there will be rejoicing by the angels in heaven, because Jesus is the one who's rejoicing over you. The author of the Hebrews says that Jesus lives this life of joy so much that even going to the cross was joy for him. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus went to the cross in joy. The devil tried to make him believe that his efforts were useless, that the cause was too large, that it wasn't even worth trying, but he went to the cross with joy in his heart at the chance to rescue you and bring you home to your Father. Yeah, the devil wants to steal your joy, but he is a
liar.
And Jesus wants you to live in that joy. So much joy that a guy like Paul can say, we rejoice in our sufferings, even in our sufferings, because they produce perseverance and character and hope, and that hope will not disappoint us. Jesus wants us living in that joy each and every day, so much so that a guy like Paul can write from a prison cell, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice. Because joy doesn't have to do with our circumstances. It doesn't have to do with what's going on around us, in our homes, in our congregations, even inside of us. It's about the presence of Jesus in your life, your shepherd, who is carrying you home on his shoulders. And we can pray before the Lord's Supper. It is meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks. And we can sing at the graveside. Even at the graveside, we can stand in joy and sing that verse of My Redeemer Lives. He lives, all glory to his name. He lives, my Jesus, still the same. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Live in that joy of Jesus today and always. In his name and for his glory. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.